Church family, would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we get to just sit at your feet and meditate on what you say today. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish the purpose for which you send this word. Speak specifically to every heart in the room. Give them wisdom and direction. Give them assurance that they are loved through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. And so happy Mother's Day. I'm wearing pink. I don't know who else has spotted pink today and for their mothers. It's a great day to honor mom. Maybe take her to brunch, send her a card. And as you're considering your mom, I wanted to ask this question. Do you know what your mom wants you to be doing? Do you know what would please mom? Now, that's important if you've ever asked, you know, how do I win for Mother's Day? Is it brunch? Is it flowers? Is it a card? Is it an updated family photo? But perhaps even in your time growing up in your household, you kind of knew what made mom happy and what didn't. In some households, this could be helping out, you know. So if she would make dinner and you would do the dishes, mom would be happy. In some households, it had to do with sneezing. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. I'm so sorry. In some households, it might be doing your homework on time. You get to work right when you get home and go from there. In some households, it might be just personal hygiene, especially if you have boys, that you took a shower and that you wore clean clothing. This is what makes mom happy. Well, I want to bring up the story of Orisine Price, and I don't know if you've ever heard that name. Here's a picture of Orisine Price and her two daughters. Maybe you know the daughters better. This is Venus and Serena Williams. And when it comes to what she did and what she intended for her children, she set some really specific household rules. For example, in her household, this is what she had to say. She said, next quote, "My yes meant yes, and my no meant no," she explained, "and they knew I meant it." And maybe there are some households where you feel the same. I knew when mom or dad meant business. I knew what they were all about. But when it comes to how she helped her daughters, it was all about helping with the mental aspect of the game. And so she would oftentimes try to take off the pressure. So much pressure to win the tournament, so much pressure to do your best. So if you lose, what's the big deal? In fact, this was her comment on the pressure and the mental part of the game, that before the game, I'm watching them mentally. And I see a lot of people go out there, not mentally there, but it is so important because you have to believe that you can do something before you actually do it. And some might say that her help worked. Serena Williams is one of the most decorated tennis players that there ever was, along with Venus, and her mom kind of paved the way. It kind of reminds me that sometimes the opportunities afforded us were only afforded because parents who paved the way for us. Maybe when it comes to Mother's Day, you're thinking about that. They sent me to this school. They let me be in that sport. They let me do this thing. And because of them, I am where I am. Well, today we want to turn our attention away from earthly parents onto our Heavenly Father. And something another pastor said that really resonated with me is this: that when it comes to our Heavenly Father, he's not the reflection of an earthly parent. He's the perfection of everything a parent should have been. And I love that understanding because what I know about family is that, unfortunately, no family's perfect. But when it comes to a Heavenly Father, you have someone who has never failed. You have someone who is always with you, who loves you completely and totally. And when I turn our attention towards him, this is then the question I wanted to ask. Do you know what your Heavenly Father wants you to be doing? Do you know what pleases him? Now, some of you might look at the summation of all of God's commands, and if you sum up all of God's commands in a single word, that single word is love. He wants you to love. Love him above all things, and love the people around you, in your family, in your neighborhood. That's what God wants us to be doing. With our children, whenever we ask, you know, what is the purpose that God put you on the planet, we go to this passage from 1 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians it says, "So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God." And so there are so many ways to give God glory. You can give God glory by taking mom to brunch, writing her a card, giving her flowers. But you can give God glory in so many ways. by doing your best at that sport, by doing your best in school, by striving to do everything for His glory and His name's sake. But today we have what's called the Great Commission. And so if you wanted one thing very specifically to do, something we know Dad wants us to do, it's what happened when Jesus ascended. And as He ascended, He gave one great directive, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, here it is. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And this is what I believe every church should be about. Every church you're a part of should be curious about how they can best share the gospel with other people, how we can give to others what we've been given. And this isn't just, though, a church's mission. This is actually the mission of every person who's been given the gospel. This isn't just like, "Pastor, like, good luck, tell me how it goes." This isn't just like, "Extroverts, you like talking about to people, you go do it." No, this is every person was to go and make a disciple. In fact, that's our first fill-in. Here's our first fill-in. A primary directive. What does God say we should do? A primary directive is for every Christian to go. And so today we're going to lay a foundation of why that's so important, what that takes. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk specifically of what it's like to listen to others and to love others and to lead others, how we can specifically carry this out in our personal lives. But as we get into the Word of God today, what we have is the celebration of Ascension. So about Ascension, it's 40 days after Easter that Jesus rose up into the heavens once again. And we're going to talk about what He's doing as He rose. And recorded in the book of Acts is really what the early church did after He ascended. We're going to see the missionary activity of Paul all throughout the summer through our sermon series. We hear in Acts about the leadership of Peter, one of the early leaders in the church. And today, again, we hear this great commissioning that we are to go and make disciples. So in honor of the Word of God, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read from Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which You heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, He will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." These are the words we consider. Can you say to your neighbor or out loud, "God is sending you"? God is sending you, and He's sending me. Feel free to be seated. Have you ever given excuses why God shouldn't use you? Maybe your excuse goes something like this: "Well, I don't want to share my faith because I don't know everything from the Bible, and what if they ask me a question that I don't have an answer to?" Maybe you're saying to yourself, "Well, again, I'm more of an introvert, so I'm going to let the people who talk, they can go do that work." You know, it's funny that Barna did a study of excuses why people don't share their faith for those who weren't regularly having spiritual conversations. And I wonder if any of these kind of resonate with you of why we don't often have spiritual conversations. They said to some, religious conversations always seem to create tension or arguments. And so this is for those who are maybe conflict averse. I want to keep the peace, and this is not one way to do it. Or what about this? I'm put off by how religion has been politicized. And maybe in your confession you have to make a distinction between the kingdom of God and earthly kingdoms. But there's a tension there. What about this? I don't feel like I know enough to talk about religious or spiritual topics. Or I don't want to be known as a religious person. I don't know how to talk about religious or spiritual topics without sounding weird. You know, all of these could maybe be summed up with a question, well, who am I? Who am I to do this great work? After all, if they see me, and you might have other excuses, if they see me, what if they find out that I'm not perfect and I'm trying to give off the impression of this perfect God and they see that I don't follow perfectly? If you've ever wondered, like, who am I to do this great work? That's why I love what Luke shares about the apostles the day Jesus ascended. So when we consider the end of Jesus' ministry, he had taught the disciples for 3 years. He had died and rose again, assuring them of what he came to do. The biggest blunder I think they could have ever done is recorded on the day he ascended through this question. And Luke records this is what they were asking. They gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And this had to be for Jesus the biggest, oh my goodness, come on, moment that there ever was. The culmination of everything that he taught, and they still think that this is about a specific Israelite kingdom versus the kingdom of God. And yet I'm so excited that Luke shared this with us, because it's evidence that God doesn't use perfect people. God still commissioned them, even though they didn't have all the answers. God still wanted to use them, even though they didn't know some of the basic fundamental things about Jesus Christ. And so what do we learn from this? It's our first fill-in that I think is so important. That when we consider what it is to go for God, he's not waiting for you to be perfect. He's ready to use you when you're willing. That God is not waiting, oh, if I get my act here cleaned up a little bit more, then I can finally be a missionary for God. If I knew this book of the Bible and knew it better than I do now, then I can be used for God. God isn't waiting for that. He can use you right now. And isn't this the story of Isaiah? So Isaiah was used by God in a phenomenal way. Last summer we had a sermon series just dedicated to his words. And his moment is when Jesus showed up, when God showed up in the temple. It looked like this. He showed up with all his angels, and it was terrifying. And Isaiah, he had this who am I moment because he's like, I'm a man of unclean lips. But God intervened. He took a coal and he touched Isaiah's lips and said, basically, you are forgiven. You are clean. And from hearing the gospel and having that moment, he was changed. In fact, in Isaiah 6, this is what he said. He said, then I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. That's such a phenomenal switch. If we are really to take this sermon series and go out into our community, we need to change the question from who am I to here am I. And understand that God can use you now with the gifts he's given you now, with the circle he's given you now, with whoever you are right now, he can use you if you're willing. That was the story of David versus Goliath. There was only one willing to face that giant, and it wasn't David's prowess as a warrior. It was David's willingness that propelled him to beat a giant. I love this quote from another pastor. Maybe you've heard of Rick Warren. He said, God has always used imperfect people in imperfect situations to get his will done. But the funny thing is, it doesn't stop us from making excuses, right? Do you remember Moses' story? When Moses was trying to be commissioned by God, go save my people, he's like, I don't really talk well. And God's like, I gave you your mouth. And so we still make excuses. You're like, God, I don't know it all yet. God, I should probably go to seminary first. God, I don't like talking to people. It's very hard for me. Or maybe on Mother's Day, have you ever known what mom wanted you to do? You just didn't do it. Right? You knew it was supper time. You knew she had called 3 times already, but you were doom scrolling and you did not come when mom called you. You knew what you should do. You just didn't do it. And this is evidence of the sinful nature, isn't it? You and I, when it comes to being sent by God, maybe this is not new information for Christians here. It's not like, oh, wow, surprise. No, we know what to do. The hard part is actually just saying, I'm going to do it. And so if you need inspiration and past our sinful nature, the question I have for you is this: who is sent by God to you that you might know him? Who is sent by God to you that you might know him? Would any of you say mom? And mom who probably wasn't a pastor, mom who wasn't a missionary, mom who had a mission field called a house, who knew what it was to pray for her kids or to go to church or to talk about Jesus and how impactful that can be. And when they are sent, what do they share? They share with us the great news that peace is possible, not through our performance. Peace is possible because of the cross of Jesus Christ. They share with us the great news of our Father's heart, that our Father, to every repentant believer, he rushes out to them, gives them a hug, and reminds them of love and peace and their identity as a child. This message reminds us of what true home is like. True home is this perfect place where a family is perfected because there is no sin, and that is ours forever, a home with God forever. And whoever was sent by God to tell you this, the Bible says something about them, something about how they look, how they're perceived. In fact, in Romans, it gives us this progression. I love this progression from Romans. It says, so how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one from whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? But as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What do we know about those sent to us? It's our next fill-in. That those who are sent are beautiful to those who believe. Maybe that's how you think of mom, that faith influence. It is so beautiful. One of the greatest things they do is share with us Jesus Christ. Now, I was thinking about that. We're trying to start a church in Cedar Lake, Indiana. And so I'm part of the mission board, and we get to talk to the core group about what that takes, how God can use you, you know, again, that you don't need to be perfect, just willing. And then we kind of dreamed about how that would culminate. That can you imagine if you're in heaven, and because of your activity inside of the local church, when someone new comes in and a bell rings for the ministry that was used so that they could be there. So let's say that at Amazing Love. Maybe you volunteered here. Let's say that when we get to heaven, God, after they meet Jesus Christ, gives us the opportunity to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, welcome. Can you imagine how significant that moment would be? Because God used you, God sent you that they might know who the Savior is. That's the dream, that heaven is crowded, that many more might know that saving name because of our activity, because we simply went, we were sent by God. But as you're sent, God also promises his power. And we need to talk a little bit about that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it kind of reminded me of another great mission. I don't know if you remember this old movie called The Lord of the Rings. And do you remember Frodo? So Frodo had the ring, and as he was sent, the ring actually gave him a superpower. Some of you know the moment when this happened, what happened to him when the ring fell on his finger. He was invisible. And that invisibility helped him escape many precarious situations. It not only gave him invisibility, it also allowed him to see things he wouldn't always see. It allowed him to understand things he didn't always understand, even the thoughts of the orcs. As he was sent on this mission, he was given a superpower by the ring. So also, when we're sent on this incredible mission, it's so cool to think about that we have a superpower. And it's actually recorded in our next verses. So Jesus says, so don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. What is that gift? That gift is the Holy Spirit, which you'll reference, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that was the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the disciples who never studied various languages were able to speak in foreign languages all about who God was. Peter, who was in other seasons cowardly, was very courageous, sharing a very clear sermon on Pentecost about what happened in Jesus and how he is the Savior of the world. They were able to be bold in ways and speak in ways and do things that they couldn't have done by themselves. How great is that? The power of the Holy Spirit, it is still working in his kingdom today. In fact, I love the story of a man named Brother Andrew, who is also known as God's smuggler. So here's a picture of Brother Andrew. He went from the 1950s, 80s, during the Cold War, to smuggle in Bibles to the Soviet Union. And he relied on the power of prayer. In fact, he relied on his smuggler's prayer that I have recorded here. He said, "Lord, in my luggage I have scripture that I want to your children across the border. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guards see the things you do not want them to see." And he records that sometimes as he was crossing the border, they actually did see the Bibles that they had, but they made no big deal of it. That God answered this prayer and he was able to smuggle in what some say millions of Bibles to places where it was severely restricted. Why? Because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. This is also for you and I. Our next fill-in is this, that as we are sent, our superpower is the Holy Spirit. And he might give you a boldness. He might give you a clarity in words to say. He might give you a confidence that you didn't have in and of yourself. In fact, when he sent his first disciples out, those disciples who weren't trained all the way yet, this is one of the references he had for them. He said, "When you're brought before the synagogue's rulers, authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you are to say." Now, this is not to look down on the benefit of training. In fact, in a world where people can just declare themselves pastors, I think pastors need training. They need to study the Word of God. They need to be held accountable to the teaching of others so that they are not heretics in this world. At the same time, even after training, we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to propel us. The power of the Holy Spirit to give us the boldness, the aptitude, even the clarity at times that we wouldn't have otherwise. But as we are being sent out, there's something that I want to remind you that Jesus is doing for us. Our Heavenly Father is in heaven doing for us. And as he ascended, the Bible records where and what he's doing. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says this verse, "He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Jesus is above all things for the sake of his kingdom. And every now and then we see that. COVID wasn't an easy time for anyone. But what's interesting about COVID is it did not stop the kingdom. In fact, God in his authority made sure that gospel content flooded the internet, so that people who had Wi-Fi could now hear many sermons, much gospel proclamation, all because of what was happening during that time. God is using his rule and authority for whose sake? For the church. That's the discussion of what's happening in Iran. Some are saying that there are many Christians coming to the faith because of all that's going on. What's going on in China, even though the government is cracking down, that the Christianity is spreading like wildfire, even under persecution. Because God above all things is still working for the church. So the thing is, God will extend his kingdom. He's currently doing it. He has been doing it. He will do it. The only question is, do you want to be a part of that activity? And to look at it this way, can you imagine if Jeff Bezos said, "Do you want to be an early investor in Amazon?" How much would you have hopped on that train? "Here's just a dollar or whatever I have." in a superior way. Can you imagine when Jesus comes down from the clouds again, how this mission will culminate? How we will rejoice for anything we did to spread his name and to share this mission? In fact, Jesus is already doing this work. He's just inviting us to join us for this work. So our last fill-in is this. Jesus is inviting you to join him for the greatest work possible. He's already up to it. And so my hope is that you are going to take that calling and say, I want to go. I want to join him. My hope is that happens here in church as we continue to reach the lost with the love of Christ. My hope is that it happens for you personally as you think of who you can share your faith with, who you can pray for, who you can bring to the Lord. In the coming weeks, we'll talk specifically of ways we can do this, to listen, to love, and to lead. But just for today, may God give you a spirit of willingness to say, here I am, Lord, use me. Let's pray about that. So dear Jesus, you wouldn't have to use us or let us be part of the exciting things you're up to. But thank you so much that you invite us to join you on the mission. Help us to see the incredible opportunity we have to build your kingdom as we share your gospel of peace and of joy. Thank you for those who are used so that we could be part of the kingdom. But now empower us by your Spirit to do great things for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.